Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our victorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if someone asked you to name the three major festivals in the Christian church year, how would you respond? That would probably not be difficult for any of us. We would automatically list the festival of Christmas, the festival of Easter, and the festival of Pentecost, also known as the festival of God the Father, the festival of God the Son, and the festival of God the Holy Spirit. If someone asked you to name some of the minor festivals in the Christian church year, minor not because they are less important, but because they receive less emphasis, how would you respond? They would probably automatically include the festival of Thanksgiving and the festival of the Reformation. And whenever we're talking about the festivals that are celebrated throughout the Christian church year, we might also want to remember that there are some festivals that either are not celebrated much anymore or are combined with other festivals. Here we might easily think of the circumcision and the naming of our Lord, All Saints' Day, the massacre of the innocents, and the festival that we are here to celebrate today, the festival of Saint Michael and all the angels. As we blend our celebration of Saint Michael and all the angels with our overall sermon theme, how's your followership? Let's see how Scripture assures us that followers of Christ have powerful allies. Our text for this morning begins in a truly powerful way. John writes, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." War in heaven. Or that could be translated, war in the sky. While these words automatically bring up a number of very important questions, the first question that comes to my little mind is, when? When did this war in the sky take place? There are those who think that John is referring to the war that took place after the Lord God had created the heavens and the earth, and before Adam and Eve fell into sin. And yet, when we look at the larger context of Revelation chapter 12, it does not seem as though John is talking about the original fall of Satan and all the evil angels. When we look at the description of this war in the light of the second half of our text, which we'll get to in just a bit, it seems most likely that John was given the ability to see a war in the sky that we rarely ever even think about. The war that John saw being fought in the sky over the island of Patmos was a representation of the war in which the devil lost his ability to go before the throne of God and bring accusations against God's people. There is only one war, my friends, in which this was the outcome. It is the war that Jesus fought against Satan when he came into this world as our true brother to destroy the devil's work. To be even more specific, it is the war that Jesus fought against Satan right there on the cross of Calvary's Hill. This understanding of our text also helps us to understand other portions of Scripture. For example, when Jesus was preparing his disciples for his death, he told them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." In our gospel lesson for today, We heard that when the 72 disciples came back to report to Jesus what they had done and seen and heard in all the various towns that they went, they said to him, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Do you remember how Jesus responded? He said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Every time someone is brought to faith in Jesus as their Savior, Satan is defeated. Satan loses his battle for that person's soul. While we rightly focus on what Jesus was doing for us in both the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross of Calvary's Hill, at the very same time, there was a war being fought in the sky. Michael and his angels were fighting against the dragon and his angels. Praise God, my friends. Praise God that because Jesus won his war against Satan, Michael and the good angels were able to win their war against the devil and all of the evil angels. In light of that great victory, look at what John tells us in verse 10 of our text. He says, "Then I heard a voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down.'" The victory celebration in heaven, which includes both Jesus' victory over Satan and Michael's victory over the devil and all of his evil angels, that victory celebration far exceeds anything that we can imagine here on this earth. It is also a victory celebration that will continue for all of eternity. In the lives of the people who first heard and read these words, John reminded them that the salvation victory that they are given did not consist of being protected from the swords of their persecutors or from the fangs of the hungry lions in the arena. Their victory, our victory, is found in the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. In the lives of the people who first heard these words, as well as in our lives today, the victory that Jesus secured for us means that Satan has lost his ability to accuse us before the throne of God. Picture that scene in your mind. The Holy Spirit paints for us a picture where Satan, the great accuser, tempts us to sin over and over again whenever we give in to any one of his temptations. He scurries off to the throne of God and demands that we be punished for our sins. Well, you know, and well, I know, that there are many, many sins that Satan can bring before the throne of God and say, See what she did. See what he is doing. Satan's power to accuse us. Satan's power to demand that we be punished for those sins has been nullified. How? There is only one reason as to why Satan completely lost the right to accuse us. It is through what Jesus Christ has done for us. Jesus' victory over sin, death, and the devil has become our victory over sin, death, and the devil purely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 11 of our text. Here John brings out the foundation of our victory by emphasizing two key points. First, he emphasizes that our victory rests on the blood of the Lamb. Through the grace and power of God, the blood of the Lamb purifies us from all sin. Through the grace and power of God, the blood of the Lamb means that we are now listed among those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. through the grace and power of God. We know that we have been redeemed. We have been bought back from the power of sin, death, and the devil, not with gold or silver, but with the holy, precious blood of the innocent Lamb of God. Because of the blood of the Lamb, because the Son of God himself innocently suffered and died to completely pay the wages that we deserve for our sin, the devil can no longer accuse us before the throne of God and be successful. Secondly, Jesus' victory over Satan becomes our victory over Satan by the word of their testimony. This is a reference to the powerful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ as it comes to us through God's holy word and God's holy sacraments, the gospel of forgiveness that now lives in our hearts, the gospel of forgiveness that now shines brightly in our lives, guarantees that when the devil does try to accuse us before God, he will be proven to be a liar. Why? Because the judge, before whom Satan tries to accuse us, has already justified us. He has already declared us not guilty through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The result of all of this, my friends, is twofold. First, in verse 12 of our text, John says, "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them." Because Satan has lost his power to accuse God's children before the throne of God, we now join with all the saints and all the angels in heaven and rejoice. As Jesus tells us in both the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Picture that scene in your mind. Every time you repent of a sin that you have committed against the God of heaven, every time anyone repents of a sin that they have committed against the God of heaven, all the angels of heaven are rejoicing. This rejoicing, however, is not simply confined to heaven, is it? When you and I gather together to worship the God of our salvation, we join our voices with the voices of the Christmas angels, and we sing. We sing glory to God on high and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. As we are preparing to receive the Holy Supper of our Lord, we hear the pastor say to us, "Therefore, with all the saints on earth and hosts of heaven, we praise your holy name and join their glorious song." And then we sing. We sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of heavenly hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory." And when we get home to heaven, my friends, when we get home to heaven, we will join our voices with all the saints and all of the angels to sing praises to our God for all of eternity. But the angels are not only with us as we gather together to worship the God of our salvation. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that they are with us each and every day. He says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Think about that. God sends his holy angels to serve us. Even though we cannot see his angels with our physical eyes, we rejoice and take comfort in knowing that God's holy angels are with us each and every day. The writer to the Hebrews also reminds us that God's holy angels give us an opportunity to serve others. In Hebrews 13, verse 2, we're told, "Don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." This might automatically remind us of Abraham and Lot. While we cannot know if the strangers that we encounter in our lives are actually angels sent by God, we can see these words of Hebrews chapter 13 as an encouragement to show Christian hospitality to the strangers that God brings into our lives, perhaps especially when we have a visitor here at church. Remember that Jesus himself has told us, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And of course, we certainly do not want to overlook the portions of Scripture that dovetail beautifully with our theme for today. Followers of Christ have powerful allies. Think of our Old Testament lesson for today. When the king of Aram became enraged with the prophet Elisha, because Elisha kept revealing his battle plans to the king of Israel, what did the king of Aram do? We're told that he sent a strong force of horses and chariots to surround the city where Elisha and his servant were staying. When Elisha's servant woke up the next day and he saw that the city was surrounded by a very powerful enemy, he was afraid. Elisha was not. Elisha comforted and assured his servant by saying, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed to the Lord God and he asked him to open the servant's eyes. And when the Lord did so, what was the servant now able to see? We're told that he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Dovetail that with the opening verses of our text. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The war that Jesus fought against Satan and won right there on the cross of Calvary's Hill, the war that Michael and his angels were simultaneously fighting in the sky on Good Friday, remind us and assure us that with Jesus and his holy angels on our side, we can also confidently say, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Add to that glorious truth what our Savior tells us in Matthew chapter 18. "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." One of the beautiful ways in which the Heavenly Father sends his angels to serve those who will inherit salvation is by sending his angels to serve us as, we call them, guardian angels. While the festival of Saint Michael and all the angels might not be one of the more familiar festivals that is celebrated throughout the Christian church here, it is indeed a festival that overflows with comfort and with confidence for us as followers of Christ. And while we never, ever want to cross the line and pray to the angels, as followers of Christ, we recognize that God's holy angels are indeed our powerful allies. With that truth in mind, we can then follow the example that Martin Luther gives to us. You may recall that in both Martin Luther's morning prayer and in Martin Luther's evening prayer, he closes his prayer to the triune God by saying, "Let your holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe may have no power over me." Let that be our prayer as well. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.